go to the Lord and cry out to Him for His help as we prepare to read and preach His Word. Oh God, our God, we cry out to You for Your loving care, that You might minister to us, that the Spirit would go forth, there'd be great unction, that Christ would be lifted up, that as Your Word is read, we might be taught. We'd be more like Him, that we would see through the preaching and reading of Your Word, the Spirit gathering together all of those appointed unto salvation, and once gathered, that He would then equip them and conform them to the image of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we're continuing our sermon series through Acts. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. It's somewhat of a bridge passage. We're going to see a shift here and a movement that you'll pick up on as we work our way through the passage. This missionary activity, the mission work of Paul and Barnabas is going to be joined by Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is literally going to redirect them in the direction of a different continent. And we're going to see, moving forward, the Lord doing mighty, mighty things through His servants. We'll follow along as I read Acts chapter 16, again, starting in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, it's a common thing for people to struggle with decision making, to be able to know, you know, what is the right choice in different situations. People struggle with discerning things. You know, is this person really who they say they are? Is this situation exactly what I think it is? If you read the book Band of Brothers, or perhaps have seen the long series that follows a company of soldiers from D-Day to the end of World War II in Europe, there's a moment where they're seeking to take a town. It's an important crossroads, an area where the Germans were settled in and holding on to. And there was a man in command that had been sent. He was a West Point grad, and they were just giving him a little bit of time so he could earn his credibility, so that he then could go on and rise in the ranks. And the record shows that this man went out and he began the attack, but as soon as the battle began, everything started to fall apart, and he froze, and he couldn't make any decisions, and men were being shot, and he didn't know what to do, and it finally got to a point where he was relieved of his command. And the man they sent in, who is, if you read the book or watch the series, is he's quite the soldier. He runs in, as is recorded, and just immediately begins to make decisions, take charge. The forces had been cut off, so once he reaches one group, he tells them what to do, and then he hops up and runs through the German lines to reestablish contact on the other side of town, tells those soldiers, this is exactly what you do, do this, make it happen. Then he runs back. He was a decision maker. He didn't freeze. He wasn't like the man that was removed from command. As my family and I, as we've watched a few things on different streaming services, there some of the commercials that have popped up I found to be very interesting. There are commercials for hotlines that you can call or text, and a psychic on the other line, on the other end somewhere, will either respond in the text or they'll talk to you and they'll tell you the decisions you should make. They'll help you discern. You know, should I marry this person? Because I guess a struggle for someone to be able to determine this on their own. But to get a text from someone from another part of the world who apparently is able to see, it's somehow helpful to them. But it ties in with this struggle that folks seem to have to make decisions, to discern things. And that's a struggle that Christians even have. Now, with Christians, though, dear saints, we have the blessing and the benefit of being told how and what we're to use in discerning all things. God hasn't left us in the dark, praise the Lord. So even as we move through our passage here and we see how the Lord has blessed Paul with the ability to use discernment in the service of the kingdom, we're also going to see Holy Spirit working decisively in a way that makes it very clear in the discerning for the mission of the church there as Paul and Barnabas and then Timothy are looking as to where God would take them. But even as we look at this important thing that happened 2,000 years ago, we're going to hit on some things that apply to your life today and the importance of discerning God's call, the importance of discerning all things in life as God has commanded. So as we look at this passage, we see that God, the Spirit, uses the Bible to give Christians wise discernment for the gospel mission and all of life. And we're going to look at just two things together. First, discernment with gospel proclamation, and second, discernment with the gospel mission. So the first discernment we're looking at, this discernment with gospel proclamation. How does Paul use godly biblical discernment regarding Timothy and gospel proclamation? Now, children, hopefully, as I was reading through this passage, your mind was already going back to our last few sermons and what we've read through previously together in Acts, just one chapter back. So we worked our way through chapter 15. Hopefully, your mind was engaged and you thought, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, what's going on here? Hold on. This doesn't seem right. Why is Paul circumcising Timothy? What is going on here? Now, I know all the adults picked up on that immediately. Right? Y'all were thinking, what's going on here? But for the children, let me help you. That's something to notice. And children, understand, when we come through the scriptures and we come to things like this, we don't just read it and go, oh, that's strange, and move on. But we dive into God's word and we understand what it is that God is teaching. What is he showing us about himself, the gospel? What is he teaching us that we might then obey him and have discernment? So we're going to use discernment just as Paul does. So Paul does something here that has confused many folks. Lots of ink has been spilled in trying to figure out by some what is going on. But what we see here is Paul using discernment that he might further the proclamation of the gospel. So we had the previous chapter again. Remember, the council meets. It's the first council of the church. They come together and they're dealing with an extremely important thing, the gospel itself, because there's been folks who have gone out and they've gone down to all the churches, the Gentile churches that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching at, and they go, and what is it? Do you remember that they tell all of the new Christians there? They say, you need to believe in Jesus and you must be circumcised. And they were telling them, you've got to become a Jew to become a Christian. You have to. It's Jesus plus. And remember, we looked at that and we talked about that. And Paul was staunchly defending, no. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. There's no Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus do these things. Jesus did those things. So now we come here and all of a sudden we see Paul is right off the bat just moves right in and circumcises Timothy. And it seems like, what is Paul doing? He's going right against the very opposite of the message that he's going around and spreading to all the churches that the council had determined. The very message that he had defended. I mean, we could turn to Galatians 2 and get an even wider understanding of context here regarding Paul. And in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is 14 years later. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And he goes on and into Galatians. But this is a big deal. Paul stood earnestly saying, no, Titus will not be circumcised. That is not part of the gospel. He doesn't have to become a Jew to be saved. He does not have to undergo the old covenant sign. Then we come back to Acts 16 where we are. And we think, okay, so what is going on? What is happening here? Well, with Titus in that situation, we see that Paul is once again consistently protecting the gospel. He says, there is no way that you're going to come here and force Titus to be circumcised, because it is not Jesus plus what you do. You don't have to become a Jew first to become a Christian. You don't, dear saints, you don't earn your way or work your way into God's good graces. Salvation is by grace. And then we come back here to Timothy, and what we see with Timothy is that this is a wise opening of the doors for gospel proclamation. The circumcision has nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with Timothy's salvation, but the fact that Timothy, having a Jewish mother, and the fact that they are about to go again in this mission and proclaim the gospel in the synagogues for Paul and Silas and now Timothy, for them to be even allowed into the synagogues, that they might preach the gospel and reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The door would be closed if Timothy were not circumcised. So it's not a gospel issue, but it is a gospel proclamation issue. As Paul discerns, understanding the truth of the gospel and defending it, and yet when there is importance in the situation that the gospel doors might be opened, he does this thing. Now, Paul, by God's grace here, we see is obviously having to discern the truth and work his way through these things that he might come. And we see that there's, in verse 8, as we look in Acts, we come back, verse 5, we see that there's fruit that comes from this as Paul goes forth with them and the churches are strengthened in the faith. And again, we see that Christ is building his church as it increases in numbers daily, and the Lord blesses the work that he's doing through them. So How do you use godly biblical discernment in witnessing Christ and also in your everyday life here? How is this important thing that we see Paul discerning, bringing Timothy along for the gospel mission? Well, how might we use discernment as well? Well, in witnessing Christ, we need to have discernment for things. There are many things in even just our own setting here that could become either a stumbling block or can open a door. I was thinking about these things, and in our area, there's one in particular, and perhaps you'll think maybe this is a silly thing, or maybe you'll think, well, this is a big deal, and that kind of actually will illustrate the very point. So if I meet a guy who's around my age in this area, and I say, let's meet up and let's talk about things, let's talk about Jesus, let's get to know each other, we could meet for coffee. Now, if I invite somebody, hey, let's go up and let's meet up down the road and grab a beer, sometimes that opens the door. They're like, whoa, you're a pastor and you drink a beer? That's really? Yeah, okay. This is interesting. Never come across that. And, at times it'll open a door to put someone at ease. Then there are other times, though, that it can actually radically shut it. Oh, wow, you're a pastor that would drink a beer. Yeah, I don't think I want to hear anything from you. Haven't you heard that alcohol is evil? That's one way. Different, but we can see how we have to be discerning and using things and opening doors and interacting and working itself out from there. We need to pray for the Spirit to help us to grow in godly biblical wisdom, to take the principles of God's word and truth and to apply it, because there's a plethora and a million different ways in which each and every day y'all are going to interact with this as you interact with those who are around you, sharing the hope that you have in Christ and bringing his word to bear. But it's not just an evangelism, that's one aspect in your outreach, but you also need to keep in mind the importance of using God's word for discernment in every moment of life, just living. We don't think about how many decisions we make every day. If you were to count up how many decisions you make in one day, I think the number would astound you. Ed Welch, who's a Christian biblical counselor, works with CCEF. He writes this, talking about decisions and how they interact and how it happens each and every day. And perhaps at the end of me reading this quote, you'll see, oh, wow, you're right. We make decisions all the time, even right now. You're making decisions. This is what Welch writes. While we fret the big decisions, things like jobs, family changes, retirement, the action is in the endless small ones. This morning, for example, I woke up and had to decide between exercise and a leisurely cup of coffee. Well, for some of us, that's an easy decision. For some of us, that's a harder decision. I chose coffee. Then other decisions followed. Is it necessary to take a shower and be rushed, or should I rely on the room deodorizer in my office? Do I clean up some of my morning mess, or should I tell my wife I'll clean it up when I get home, which I probably won't? And what about reading scripture? Where will that fit into my day? I can hear the refrain about the morning devotions in my head. What decision should I make? As I make the short drive over to my office at CCEF, do I tolerate with a little bit of grumbling the fact that I had to stop for a long, slow train, or do I confess my grumbling and discontent to the Lord? I'm only an hour into my day, still on autopilot, and have yet not even gone online where there will be many, many decisions that will come fast and furious. Hundreds of other judgments and moments of discernment will come before lunch. Though I'm barely aware of them, their cumulative effect is what constitutes my personal character. They are me. And the judgments will affect many others. Children, you don't realize it's some of the smallest decisions that build upon each other. That's why it's so important, even in the little things, to always obey and listen to God's word, to be truthful, to stand for it. For if, as your parents and grandparents and the folks, the adults here at church know, if you won't stand for the Lord and the small things and his commands, then what hope is there for the big things? when the moments come when there is great pressure. Discernment with gospel proclamation. We'll spend a few minutes looking at discernment with the gospel mission. How does Paul use godly biblical discernment regarding his gospel mission? So we've dealt with his interactions with Timothy, and now we move on to this call that he receives and hears from the Holy Spirit himself. His Spirit tells Paul what doors he has chosen to close and what doors he is opening for the kingdom growth and the mission work that Paul has been called to, this preaching of the gospel. I mean, literally, when we read through, did you hear it? The Spirit literally is saying, no, you will not go to this place and preach. It's not what I want. Yes, Paul, y'all will go to this place. And if you had a map and you were to look at the names of the places and the cities as they're listed out, and you're to look at the areas that are described, it's literally almost like a 180. He's no longer going to be heading into Asia, but instead he's turning right around and he's headed in a direction which is today what we know as Europe. I mean, he's literally turned Paul right around, told him to go past certain places. And outside of understanding the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of his great commission, he is king and ruler and sustainer of all things, that he is the one directing the building of his church, outside of understanding God's sovereignty, it's kind of hard to understand why. Why the Spirit would have Paul skip some places, go to others. Why Paul just wouldn't go to wherever he wanted to. But as we look at the fact that God is the one who's in control, God is the one who's building his church, we're encouraged because it's a reminder, even for ourselves here, when we're engaging with our neighbors, you know, it's the Spirit that's working. God, Jesus is building his church through us. That's why we have confidence. That's why we can talk to others, invite them to church. That's why we can share the gospel. That's why we can, in conversations, bring God's truth to bear. And trust that the Spirit is going to work when we seek to be faithful to him, the best of our ability, strengthened in Christ, trusting God. We see here also there's a difference, though. You know, we do understand that God's going to open and close doors even here, but not quite the same way. We're not expecting tonight when we gather together for our corporate prayer meeting. We have no expectations that the Spirit's going to give us a clear vision of a person somewhere in Northwest Knox saying, come to me. There was a lot going on there. You remember we're in the midst of the giving of the new covenant scriptures. The Lord used various and many ways to deliver his word through those who gave it and proclaimed it. But at the same time, even with the completion of the canon, knowing that the Spirit's not going to speak to us in new revelation, we should still, in all humility and seeking through biblical, godly, prayerful discernment, see that there really are open and closed doors that happen. We've even seen it in the short time of this work of planting Christ Church. Many, many ways. Some of you have seen it, some of you are unaware of it, but doors have been opened, doors have been closed. It's the Spirit working in the very bringing about of this work. Now, we turn back to chapter 16 there here at the end, and we see this vision. What is it that the vision says, the Spirit has? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This man said, help us, Paul. Help us. The Spirit's telling him, go to Macedonia. Help them. And in verse 10, Paul responds, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The man said, we need help. Paul, taking God's word, filtering through that, discerned the truth of what that meant. He followed the mission of the church. They need the gospel proclaimed and preached to them. That's the ultimate help they need. They need to be made disciples that the Spirit might then work, causing them to grow in Christ's likeness. understanding all of God's word and being salt and light around them. The help they need is the proclamation of the gospel. They need the gospel call to go forth. A gospel call that everyone needs to hear. Now, how do you, particularly, how do you use godly biblical discernment in this gospel mission of the church, but also in your everyday life? How is it to use godly discernment? Now, one of the things we see here as we moved our way through Acts, this isn't the first time we've come here, but we see, again, on display, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, one God, three persons. He's on display before us, and we see the reality of how much He is working in Christ's church as Jesus is building it. He is working through God's people in the building of the church. We need to pray, as we do regularly, and ask the Spirit to work through us and to help us to take His word and to bring it to bear that we might be able to discern. And as we do that, we're praying and asking the Spirit might help us to live by God's word and to understand it, to have our feet fixed firmly upon the Scriptures so that we're not like a pinball in a pinball machine that's just constantly being batted around to and fro, and we're a double-minded man who just kind of, today I think I'll do this because this sounds good, and then you fly over here because, well, these people told me I should think this, and you're just all over the place. But instead, you have your feet established in God's word by the Spirit who's helping you to discern all things. Now, one of the big things you have to deal with first is discerning the gospel call. We hear the gospel proclaimed to us. Repent and believe in Christ, for there is salvation in Him. That's the first thing everyone listening has to discern and wrestle with, that call to repentance and faith in Christ. We start there. And then the discernment after that, once one, by God's grace, has received the blessings of trusting in Christ and the benefits that come from that, we then have the great joy of sharing that with others and discerning how might we find points of contact, common ground, engage our neighbors, those that we care about, those that we don't even know. How do we go about doing that? We seek to discern that. We pray that the Lord would help us. And then we pray that God might make clear to us our calling in life. What is it that He would have us to do? We're all, as the stones that build up the church, we're all part of the mission of the church. But as individual Christians, you have responsibilities. And God calls you to particular labors to glorify Him through. And those are all across the board. We have that represented even in this room amongst the folks who aren't with us this morning because of travels and sickness. We see that. God has called y'all to many, many different callings. But each one of those callings, you can glorify God, and you should, as how you seek to serve Him through it. And it takes discernment there, how one might do that. But even there's the question of how does one come to that place? So you can start with that. Jobs. Takes a lot of discernment. Those are big decisions, right? Well, don't just jump at what seems to be the highest paying type job. You have to take a step back. And sometimes we look at our culture. People move all the time, everywhere, across the country to get new jobs. We think about discernment. How do we discern the will of God in these type things? Well, just because a couple of opportunities come available and it seems like a door is open doesn't necessarily mean that you have to jump. We have to begin to bring God's word to bear and start with things such as, is there a godly church in that land, that area that I would go to labor and to work? Similar thoughts for those of you who will be heading off to school, to college in the days ahead. It isn't just about what's the best school that has the best program, but while you're off and away at school, what school has strong, faithful, godly churches in those cities that you can be a part of. When we think about relationships, well, I mean, in our culture, the first question has to be, what does God even say is an appropriate relationship? When we think about spouses, someone you might want to come together and be joined as one flesh for the rest of your life. And there's a lot of questions that have to be asked. The first one beginning with, does this person love the Lord Jesus Christ above all? See, the way that Christians discern and come to their answers when they're trying to make decisions is very different than the way that the world does. Because our great God has shown us and opened to us His truth, and the Spirit, praise the Lord, works and helps us. What friends we're to have, what media should we ingest, what social media are we involved in, if any, and if we do, how do we go about it? All these things take great discernment. Well, we've looked at particularly two things here, the discernment with gospel proclamation, the discernment with the gospel mission. I pray that you'll remember as we bridge through to our next phase here, as we're working through Acts chapter 16, that God the Spirit uses the Bible to give Christians wise discernment for the gospel mission in all of life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your truth, and that you not only light our path with your truth, but you light our minds that we might fully understand how we are to live to your glory. We're thankful for the Spirit who indwells us and works within us. We're thankful, Lord, that you've called us to be discerning and to make decisions that glorify you and Lord, are best for ourselves and our families and the church. But Lord, we're thankful that you didn't just call us to be discerning, but that you help us to be discerning. So we ask that you would do just that. That the Spirit would be working within us each and every day, helping us as we make the little and the big decisions, the things that add up and build our lives, that foremost and for all, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.